The Bible says, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us now for the next few minutes. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll settle over us here in this Sunday school hour. We ask for wisdom, for discernment, for direction, that your presence will be felt, your power will rest upon us. We ask that you'll please help us to be diligent, even as this verse here mentioned, to be diligent, to pay attention to the truths that you have in store for us here at this time. I pray, God, that we will spiritually just anticipate great things from you. Lord, that we'll just sit at your feet and just desire to draw closer to you. I pray that we'll block everything else out of our minds, and God, that we would be very careful to listen to your still small voice and teach us during this time in Christ. And we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We see here in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and we're going to be taking the time and looking here by way of introduction from verse number 1, bringing us all the way to verse number 9, that God is putting a great importance upon His Word. And I believe that this is a theme that we find through every single generation, including the 21st century, that God is looking for a Bible generation. Amen. God is looking for people. He's looking for churches. He's looking for families. He's looking for young people and children who are going to build up their lives upon the principles and precepts and promises of God's Word. People who are not going to give in to the status quo of what society is trying to teach us, or rather, should I say, brainwash us with, right? People who are not going to accept worldly philosophy and do that which is right in their own eyes, but people who are going to say the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. And man, just raising that old blessed book in the air and shouting out, Bible. Amen. And of course, you know what I'm referring to there, but that little child song that we teach to those little preschoolers and elementary school students, the Bible. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we teach our children to sing it, but I wonder if we as adults believe it. After all, our children are going to look more at our actions rather than what our words are saying. And we're going to get into that here in just a bit. Well, let's go ahead and jump into this in verse number 1. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4, "Now therefore, hearken." Now, what does that mean? It signifies, hey, stop what you're doing. Put down the cell phone. Turn off the television. Put away the newspaper for a while. Focus and listen very carefully. Hear what I have to say. And don't let it be a passing attention where it goes through one ear and not the other. Man, I'm so good at that. Aren't you? When it comes time to church, if we're not careful, what happens? Well, we begin to drift spiritually. Maybe I'm the only one that happens to. I don't know, but I'm guilty of it, and I'm being honest with you here today. If I'm not careful, I will begin to drift. Daydream. Not being diligent or paying attention to the Word of God that's being preached. And man, shame on me for doing that. And every time if I ever catch myself with that, man, I feel convicted. I feel guilty in my heart that I would have such an insignificant view of the Word of God and how precious it ought to be in my life. Amen. He says, hearken, or stop what you're doing and listen very carefully. Let me ask you this morning, is that the kind of attentiveness you have to God's Word? Are you willing to put stuff away and focus only on Jesus? Oh, we ought to. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'm singing in the bass range this morning because my voice is way down low, but that's okay. I'm going to sing in a range that's comfortable for me. Amen? But how true that song is, but how frequent we forget the message of it. And oh, the Bible teaches us time and again throughout His Word, both in the Old Testament and the New, to set our attention on things above, to set our affection on things above. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But wow, the third word here in this chapter is the word hearken. And oh, that God's people would once again have a genuine desire to stop what they're doing and to pay attention to what God has to say. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Why? For to do them. Why should we do them? That you may live. What's that signifying? That we can have a successful, effective life. I don't want to spin my wheels as a person, amen, as a Christian. I want to enjoy victory. I want to enjoy success. Not from a world or a materialism or a monetary standpoint, but from a eternal, heavenly perspective, amen? Because you cannot put a price tag on the blessings of God, amen? Man, to live. This is talking about a fired up life. This is not talking about death and lethargy, you know, where it's like I'm spiritually just defeated and discouraged. But man, I'm alive. May I live and go in and possess. Talking about victory. Possess the land which the Lord your God or the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, there's just so many things I want to stop and reference here and talk about here, but we can't for the sake of time. But every single one of us, God has a future for our life, and God has a purpose for your life, and He's given that to you. And you can claim it, and you can live it, and you can experience it if you will accept it. You don't have to earn the future that God has for you. You accept it as a gift and live it for His honor and His glory. Amen. Amen. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say there without me having to explain that more. Verse number 2, he says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. As fundamental independent Baptists, if we're not careful, we're good at that one. We just don't accept His word for what it says, but rather we've got to put our own opinions to it. Just accept what God says and take Him at His word. Amen. Don't be like a Pharisee and decide to add your own thoughts and specifications to what the Bible says. Just live what God says. Amen. He says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Or don't snip out the parts that you don't like and discard it and decide that it is trivial and not important. What is God saying? Hey, every single jot, every single tittle, or the crossing of the T, the dotting of the I, every single word that's given, live unto it. Follow it. Listen to what God has to say. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Oh, that we should be careful with that in our lives. He says that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Let's quickly read here. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that had followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. I have never met a Christian in my young life who has not lived for God and has enjoyed the blessings of God, but rather I've met many people who have not lived for the Lord and regret that decision. I wish they could go back and change things in their life and say, man, I wish if I had a second chance that I would follow the Bible instead of doing that which is right in my own eyes or following society or worshiping false gods or something of that nature. But I wish I had done what God would have me to do. Verse number 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. I have met many people in my life who live for the Lord and do not regret that decision. Amen. People who have lived for the Lord, and wow, God has just richly and gloriously blessed them. That's the kind of life I want to have. That's the kind of testimony that I desire for me and my family. He says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Then we're picking up where we read here before we prayed, the text verses, if you will, of what we're looking at here. We see in verse number 7 that God is trying to teach these people that He must have the preeminence. The question is asked, what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord your God is in all things that we call upon Him for? If we were to look in our history, and you're probably very aware of this, but our founding fathers decided to create a motto entitled, In God We Trust. We put it even upon our currency to remind people in their everyday dealings. We claimed that concept, one nation under God. Why? Because we knew that God needed to have the preeminence in all things, that He needed to have first place if our country was going to continue on prospering as it so wondrously had. You know, you realize within 40 years after we won the war for independence in 1781, you realize within 40 years of that time, we were a world leader, leading the world in commerce, leading the world in so many different things and in inventions. And wow, God had His hand upon this country. Why was that? It's because we decided to give Him first place. He had preeminence. Nations around the world stood in awe of the United States and how quickly this nation had risen to such global prominence. It's because we let God have first place. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "In what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" A secret of national greatness, a secret for national success is God must have the preeminence. But number 2, the Word of God must have priority. And if you were to stop and look at our public education system back then, you'd see how that children learn their alphabet based on scriptural principles. And as they would learn sentence structure and as they would learn ethics, all these things were being derived from not an individual's teachings in some self-help book or some commentary or religious writing, but rather from the very Word of God itself. We need to get back to that as a nation, amen? But how is our nation going to get back to it if we as God's people do not live according to this? Does God have preeminence in our lives? Does the Word of God have priority in our homes? How can we expect a lost and dying world, people who don't know any better, right? They don't know any better. They're lost. They don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They're natural men. They do not desire the things of God. And ladies and gentlemen, how do we expect them to follow these principles if we ourselves have neglected them? And I believe that God is looking for a Bible generation here in this 21st century. The Word of God is still relevant. And I believe that we need to get excited and ignited. People who are going to get passionate. People who are going to get pressed in their spirit and their heart to follow this book right here and not deviate from it. People who are going to continue steadfast in the faith. They're not going to compromise it. They're not going to be complacent with it. They're not going to be careless about it. Amen? The people who are going to say, "Yes, I'm going to cleave unto it," as we see referred to there in verse number 4. And wow, verse number 9 of Deuteronomy chapter number 4 is just packed with all sorts of stuff that I believe is very, very pertinent for us to remember and understand on a daily basis. Are you with me? Would you say amen? Not a typical Sunday morning message, but this morning as I got up out of bed, the Holy Spirit of God immediately drew my attention to this verse. I scribbled the outline on the side of my Bible. It's fresh, hot off the press, amen? I didn't have any pen, so I had to use my wife's pink pen, so I have a pink outline in my Bible. But that's good, it makes it stand out, all right? He says in verse number 9, "Only take heed to who?" Well, we need to look at what everybody else is doing. No! You've got to worry about me, my family, my responsibilities. As Christians, we're so quick to look at the other guy, right? The problems in everybody else's lives. Man, we got to look at ourselves. We've got so much to worry about. The Bible says, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith." And instead of looking at everybody else, look within and oh, make sure that your heart is right and you are doing that which you ought to be doing in your life. And instead of examining other people, just pray for them fervently. Be an intercessor for them that they would be doing the exact same thing as you would as well as you follow the Word of God. It says here, "Only take heed to thyself." Point number 1, if you're taking notes, being a part of a Bible generation, number 1, we must be attentive to His Word. Be attentive to His Word. We already have preached the thought, didn't we? When the Bible says the word hearken, or stop what you're doing and listen very carefully to what God has to say. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be attentive unto what God teaches. Take heed or pay attention. Look at it. Read it. Don't just go through the motions of having your devotions. But man, pour over the pages of the Word of God. And man, open it up. Let your heart stand in awe of His Word. As the Bible says in Psalm 119, and truly meditate upon it. Of course, you know I'm referring to Joshua 1:8, right? Meditate. I was thinking about that verse here about a couple months ago. And I realized that meditation is kind of like marination. Hey, what in the world is that? Well, I like a good steak, don't you? Maybe some good chicken. I heard that we're going to the Reed's house today. I have no idea what kind of meat we're having. Could be hot dog, tube steak, something like that. Amen. A compilation of chicken and ham and beef in the form of a hot doggy, right? I don't know. If it is, I'd be fired up. I love hot dogs. After the youth rally last night, I decided not to eat the pizza because I figured sausage would be, I have a very sensitive stomach, so I went home and I just threw a turkey hot dog in the microwave and had that. Oh, isn't that bad? But man, if I'm going to have a good piece of steak, what am I going to do with that thing? Man, I got some dry rubs that I like to use, some wet marinades. Marination, what do? You let those seasonings soak into the meat, right? Meditate, a similar concept where we marinate ourselves with the deliciousness of the Word of God. You think I'm being goofy, but the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? And you can find in the Word of God how that God likens His Word unto food. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And oh, that we would let it marinate and seep into our lives, not a superficial thing. Amen? But something in which we are saturated. Take heed, or we ought to be attentive to His Word. We need to meditate, or if you're like me and you love food, think of the word marinate. Amen? Let's go on. The Bible says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. This word diligently, by the way, and keep, these two words combined signifies perpetual motion. Or point number two would be this, be active in God's Word. Don't let it be stagnant in your heart. Don't let it be dormant, in which you just bring out of the closet, you know, for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then you put it back on the shelf the rest of the week. Don't let it grow stale. Don't let it collect dust. Let it be something that is always engaged, amen? Something in which it's always on. It's always in motion in your heart. Keep thy soul diligently. Be active in God's Word. Notice specifically what He's talking about. He says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. I believe what God is striving to teach us here is this. Hey, be active in God's Word. Number one, by remembering His promises. And number two, and I'll explain these things, by remembering His promises, and number two, by remaining in His precepts. Look, the Bible says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. I don't know about you, but every single time I come across a precious promise in the Word of God, my eyes just light up. My heart just skips a beat a little bit spiritually. I get encouraged. Why? Because I see in the black and white text of the Word of God that there is something relevant for me, something that I can grab a hold of, something that I can claim on a daily basis. Someone once took the time and counted all the verses in the Bible and came up with the number of about 32,000 verses. Out of those 32,000 verses, 8,000 are promises applicable to the Christian life. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, instead of forgetting the promises of God and forgetting the glorious things that we can witness and see with our own eyes, the things that He has guaranteed unto us, the things that we can claim and implement into our lives and live by on a daily basis, we ought to remember His promises. Remember the testimony of Abraham? You're thinking, which part are you talking about? Well, when he was a young man, he was walking along one late night on the seashore. And God came unto him, and they were having sweet communion with one another. And he said, Abraham, look up into the stars. Try to count them with the naked eye. So will be your future descendants. Go ahead and grab a handful of sand and let the grains sift through your fingers. Try to count every grain. So will be your future generations. He said, Abraham, I am promising you that you and your wife, you are going to have a son. And from him and from you is going to arise a great nation. Well, I'm sure he got all fired up and excited, right? Promise of God, man, I'm going to have a little boy. Wow, what a joy that is. Someone to continue on the name. Well, he got older. He decided in desperation to take matters into his own hands without consulting the Lord, had a child with another woman, committed adultery, a child out of wedlock. Every single time we do things in our own eyes and not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we're going to mess things up. And by the way, the whole reason we have the turmoil in the Middle East is because of that one transgression right there. From Ishmael came the Arab nations. Let me ask you a question. Is that what God designed? No. I'll just leave that out there for you, all right? Now Abraham is 100 years old. His wife is 90. Physically impossible for them to have children. And God comes. We see an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. God comes with two of his angels, and they visit Abraham and his wife Sarah. In the Old Testament, you can read the story in the book of Genesis. And they gather, and this is such a unique thing, I think it's so cool. They sit underneath a tree, and Sarah cooks a meal, and they all eat together. Isn't that so cool? Amen? I mean, Abraham is sitting across the fire, or sitting across the little, you know, whatever it is, however they ate back then, and there's Jesus right there. Two angels on either side. And during the midst of this meal, God looks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, do you remember what I promised you so many years ago? That I would give you a little boy? Abraham, a year from right now, you are going to be holding a baby in your arms, a son from you and Sarah. And the Bible says in the New Testament, in Romans chapter number 4, that when Abraham was reminded of this promise, he staggered not in disbelief, but became strong in faith, or emboldened his conviction, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, Romans 4, 21 and 22, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be active in his word. Otherwise, if we do not, we will forget, we will depart, we'll abandon the truths of God's word. And hey, how can we be active in his word? How can it be perpetually in motion? But by daily reflecting, daily remembering his precious promises. I wonder here today if we've lost sight of those wonderful things. So many Christians, if you're like me, we get so busy in the things of life that we forget. We ought to daily reflect in it. But secondly, I mentioned by remaining in his precepts. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? The rest of us need coffee. That's why we didn't say amen. No, I'm just trying. Where's that stuff you can cut with a knife? By Julio, or who do you say made it? Sergio? Santiago! Amen. Who's Brother Santiago? Raise your hand up in the air. He's not in here. He's drinking it all himself. No. Army strong, and you'll see him taking 500 laps around the auditorium. You're like, whoa. But anyway, I shouldn't be facetious. I have no idea who that dear brother is, and I don't mean any disrespect by that, so please forgive me. Be attentive to his word. Be active in his word. A Bible generation. By remembering his promises, but ladies and gentlemen, by remaining in his precepts, are you still with me? Would you say amen? I am mindful, and as soon as I think of that concept about not departing from his word, as is referenced there in verse number 9, but by remaining in it, in our hearts, all the days of our life, I immediately think of Jeremiah 6:16. What does the Bible say? Well, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the what? The Bible says and refers unto it as the old paths, and walk therein, that ye may find rest unto your souls. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God wants us to walk and to remain in his principles, in his precepts. Listen, there in Jeremiah 6:16, when God said, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, he did not say, ask for what's old school. Amen? Referring to a specific time period. And fundamental independent Baptists are very good at patterning their churches after a movement, especially in the heyday of fundamentalism in the 50s and 60s. Hey, that's not biblical. And before you think I'm a heretic, let me explain myself. Amen? And Christians are so good at trying to make their church be like the way church used to be, when in all reality, we ought to be so pressed and so diligent in making sure that we are making church the way it ought to be. I don't know if you'll catch that little play on words, but hear me out. He did not say, ask for what's old school. referring to a time period. He didn't say ask for what is old-fashioned, referring to a style. He didn't say ask for what's old hat, or referring to, well, that's the way we've always done it, so that's the way we're going to keep on doing it. He said ask for the old paths, referring to a tried and a true way, amen? The old-time religion, so to speak. He said, hey, discover and stay with the timeless truths of the Word of God established by the Ancient of Days, talking about God. Remain true to this old book regardless of the world changing around you. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, that's a decision that every single one of us will have to make. By the way, that's the reason why I believe we're losing our children. And we see so much of our youth drifting away. It's because they have never claimed the old paths, or they have never claimed this book for themselves. They're hanging onto the coattails of their parents' Christianity, or they're doing it because that's what their pastor has always said. But where is their sure footing upon the principles and precepts of the Word of God? Oh, may we challenge our youth to develop their own walk with God. Amen? And oh, are you still with me? Would you say amen? All right. Listen, the Bible said there in Jeremiah 6:16, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. And that word ask means I'm losing my page here. It's because it's over here. Amen. Refers to the word ask, and the meaning of the word signifies to inquire with a demand. Or it's something that we're not flipping about, but we come busting into the room, so to speak, and we are asking, and we are being dogmatic about it. Amen? It's something that we want. It's something that we are going to find. It's something that we are not going to stop looking for until we get it in our lives. Oh, that we would have that kind of enthusiasm about the Word of God. That we would remain in His precepts. Old paths. It's the path God walks in. God would never recommend anything that He Himself does not do or He Himself does not walk in. Of course, God will never advocate something He does not agree with either. God's position will never change, by the way. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." But He said there in the first part of that verse, "I change not." And what He said back here so many thousands of years ago is still relevant for the 21st century. God does not bend to the culture, amen? He's like a plumb line. His Word is like a plumb line. I am not architecturally inclined. I am not a carpenter by nature. For you, it may take you 3 or 4 times to get a nail into a piece of wood. It may take me 15. And you might see a little bit of an impression of the hammer around the edges of where that nail is supposed to go, amen? I'm being a little facetious, but anyway, I do know this, a plumb line is something that you can use and it's always going to be straight. What is it? Well, it's a weight on the end of a piece of string, at least the way they used to be. I don't know if they're still like that, I presume they are. But you have a weight on the end of a piece of string. If you don't have a level or something like that, you just hold that thing up. What happens? Well, gravity is going to pull that down straight. It's not going to be crooked. The Word of God is like a plumb line. This whole world is crooked. It's twisted. It's bent. It's shaped weird. And the Word of God is consistent always. God's position is consistent always. And you cannot take a plumb line. If I had one here, I'd show you. You can have a 2x4 and lean it this way. But if you have the plumb line along it, you will see a straight line and that the 2x4 is what's wrong. Not the plumb line, right? You can try to take that plumb line, that string, the weight on the end, and try to zigzag it back and forth and try to make it conform and make it bend. But it does not. It always stays straight. So is God's Word. So is God's position. The old paths. God Himself walks therein, and He's advocating for His people to also remain steadfast in His precepts. The old paths is the path God's people have walked in for generations. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:28, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And the old paths is the path God wants me to walk in, and He wants you to walk in. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, that we would understand that this is what we need. Amen? There's so much more I wish I could say, but we can't for the sake of time. As it is, I can't even see a clock. What time is it? Somebody tell me. Who's been watching their wristwatch, all right? Fess up. No, I'm just joking. I can't see that, dear brother. What is it? 15 after. So it's time to end. That's why you walked in. I understand you were the little silent witness there. Brother Garrow, hey. Be attentive to his word. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Be active in his word. How? Or how is it in perpetual motion? By daily remembering his promises, by daily remaining in his precepts. And the most important part, which we have to conclude with here, is the Bible teaches us, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. What's this talking about? Be instructive with his word. We got to pass this blessed book onto the next generation. The Bible gives parents an admonition. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's not the daycare's responsibility. That's not the school system's responsibility. That's your responsibility. Now, listen, I'm not preaching anything as if I claim to be an expert in it. I'm in the throes of being a parent myself. My son is 3, David is 3, Jonathan is 1, but this is what God has been convicting me about. So I'm just sharing my heart. Train, when you think of that word, listen, it means that it is going to take time. It means, training means teaching. Or actually spending time with your children and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the who? Not yourself and what your family credence has been. Not in what the world is trying to convince you and Dr. Spock and all that nonsense. I'm not referring to Star Trek, by the way. But in the Word of God, nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's your responsibility. Hey, take time, teach your children. You know what's convicting? The television is on an average of 7 hours a day in the American home, but parents only spend 39 minutes of meaningful conversation with their children a week. And the reason we're losing our children is because we are not taking heed to the Word of God and being instructive with His Word. He says, hey, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you're walking by the way, every single time you can, take advantage of teaching your children and training them and instructing them in the ways of the Word of God. But training also means to be a testimony, because actions speak louder than words. And let's make sure our actions line up with what we have been saying. Have you been failing as a parent? Every day I feel like a failure. It's only by God's grace, and I just strive to claim His power. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to take our job, and that's what it is. It's a responsibility, yet at the same time, it's a glorious opportunity of being a parent seriously. And if we are going to see a Bible generation continue, we must take the principles and precepts of the Word of God and pass it on to another generation. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we conclude the Sunday School Hour. Lord, I just pray that You use these things to strengthen Your people. Lord, I pray that You be with us now as we ponder these things for the next 10 minutes or so and dive into the morning service. I pray that we'll roll up our sleeves, so to speak, spiritually. And Lord, that we will excitedly dig deep in Your Word and grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.